Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I wonder if we're doing a good enough job of lifting Jesus up, of revealing whom Jesus is, that maybe we're more about ourselves than we are about Jesus. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
Do you identify yourself by what church you go to? Or maybe by what ministry you lead? Or do you identify yourself by your own personal relationship with Jesus? Do you take advantage of any opportunity to tell people about Jesus, to share a real-life story of what He's done for you and what you've done because of Him? With more on the presence of Jesus and lifting Him up in our lives, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson with 1 Samuel 5, 1 through 12.
You can open up your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 5 as we continue our study line by line, verse by verse through the Bible, currently in the book of 1 Samuel. Because we go line by line, verse by verse through books of the Bible, you find yourself coming in the middle of a study in 1 Samuel, and I want to let you know you can have a chance to catch up with that. There are two places you could go. You could go to calvarytucson.com, click on Teachings, click on Old Testament, click on 1 Samuel. You could go and listen to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. Sometimes we do two studies in one chapter. In fact, you can go there, Old, New Testament, and you could study any book of the Bible you want to with us. You can also download our app. Just put in Robert Furrow or Calvary Tucson. Two apps will come up. One of them is the Reach Radio app. The other one is the church app. If you wanted to, you could take time to study all the way through the Bible because everything's on there except for the Book of Lamentations and about 50 chapters out of the Book of Psalms. We also have a great text in front of us today. We get to watch the Philistines run around with the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. There's a lot we learned, but specifically about God's presence. Let's pray for our Bible study, and let's get after it. Father, we're so blessed to be able to gather together here among those in this church that you have put here for us to koinonia, to have fellowship, for us to turn to your word, for us to be directed and led by it. What a privilege that we have your word, which you have preserved, that we can open up to scriptures which are inspired by you and are profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. And we want all of that today. We pray that you would bless the rest of this day, and we open up our hearts. We want to hear from you. We don't want to sit here with closed off hearts. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. What is it going to be like for you when you enter into the presence of God? We get glimpses of God's presence here. The Bible says that where two or three of you are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. That means that God's here in a special way. Everywhere we go, God's there. The Bible says, where can I go from your presence, O God? We go everywhere, God's there. You can call out to God anywhere you are. But when we gather together in church, there's a special way in which God's presence is here, and that's awesome. But there's going to be even a more powerful way when you take your last breath here and you open up your eyes in eternity. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To be absent from this body is to be present with God. So what's it going to be like to all of a sudden be standing in his presence? I don't know if I can answer that question completely, but there are some scriptures that help us. There's one passage that says, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. I don't know where you're at now, whether it's a joyful season of your life or a hard season. There are difficult, there are hard seasons. There are times of depression. There are times of joy. We face all kinds of different things. But when we enter into the presence of God, there will be full joy. I don't even think we can comprehend what that will be like. Our hearts will be lifted. All anxiety, all depression, all worry will be taken away, and we will have the fullness of joy in his presence. The Bible also says that at his right hands are pleasures forevermore. I don't know what the pleasures are that we will have forevermore, but there will be a fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. The Bible also tells us that when we enter into his presence, that we will have rest. Maybe life is just kind of a grind for you now. That's what Solomon meant when he said, there's a time to live and a time to die, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to gather stones, a time to throw them away. And he went on to all that stuff. You know what he was saying? Blah, blah, blah. Life is just one continual thing of stuff we have to do. And when we get into the presence of God, we will discover him in all that he is. Now, I don't know if that helps. It gives us an idea. Hopefully it makes us think, I really want to be there. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah said, woe am I, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. And an angel came and took a coal from an altar and touched his lips and purified them. I think when we see God, we might be reflecting on ourselves. Like, God is so much more grand than we are. But I do have something that I think will help of what it will be like to be in his presence. Because the Bible says that Jesus is the visible of the invisible God. The Bible says no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God has revealed him to us. So when we see Jesus walking the streets of the villages of Galilee, walking the mountain paths in Jerusalem, when we see his interaction with Matthew, the tax collector, Zacchaeus, the crooked businessman, the woman that came into a meal and cried at his feet and wiped her tears off with her hair. And Simon the Pharisee thinking, if this man knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus saying, tell me, Simon, who loves more, the one who is forgiven much or the one who is forgiven little? And Simon says, well, the one who's forgiven much. And he said, you have rightfully said, and this woman will love much because she is forgiven much. There was a book out quite a few years ago now, 20, 25 years ago now, called The Day America Told the Truth. It was an anonymous book, and it asked a bunch of questions on a lot of different categories, and you filled it out and you didn't sign your name, so you could just be honest. And they just asked people, be as honest as you possibly can be. And they asked all kinds of questions on all these different categories. One of them was a religious category. And they had asked people, how do you feel about Jesus? And it was overwhelmingly positive. Like in the 90s, they asked several questions. What do you think about Jesus' teachings? What do you think about his interaction with the disciples? There were just several questions about Jesus. And putting them all together, it was overwhelmingly positive. People in America like Jesus. I think that was revealed a few years ago when the television series The Bible came out. And the Old Testament was one thing, but when they started the life of Jesus, they had record numbers of people who were watching it. They were drawn to Christ. In that same religious section, they asked a question, what do you think about the church? And they gave several different things about the church, and it was overwhelmingly negative. So people in the world love Jesus, and they don't like us. And when I read it, what I take away from that is, I wonder if we're doing a good enough job of lifting Jesus up, of revealing whom Jesus is, that maybe we're more about ourselves than we are about Jesus. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So here's my point about God's presence. What would it have been like to have been able to walk the shores of the Galilee with Jesus? How awesome would that be? To sit down and to hear him speak, he spoke as no one else spoke. He had compassion like no one else. What must it have been like to walk through the streets of Jerusalem with Jesus? To be one of the 12 or one of the 70 or one of the women that cared for his needs, because we're told that there were a group of women that followed him around and took care of their needs. They cooked and just kind of tended to them. What would it have been like to be one of those people? And then the Bible says that Jesus is the visible of the invisible. When we enter into the presence of God, Follow me here. It's going to be going into the presence of Jesus. It's going to be more awesome than we can ever even begin to understand or know. For the Christian, for the one that has received the sacrifice of his bloodshed for them, who is now going into his presence, and all your sin and all your shame and all your guilt is gone, and now you go into the presence of God, that's awesome. It's just more than I could even say. But there is a flip side, and that is if you don't know him, if you have not had your sins forgiven. The Bible says, for the person who doesn't know him, and everyone will stand before God, everyone will enter into his presence. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but it doesn't mean they'll be saved. And they will enter into God's presence, and to them it will be terrifying because God is a judge. Think of this. Jesus said, the Father judges no one, but has left all judgment to the Son. It is Jesus who will judge the hearts and the minds of men and women. And what a scary thing to suddenly find yourself in the presence of God and not know him and not be forgiven and be facing judgment. Well, that's what we find in our text today. We have the Ark of the Covenant being captured by the Philistines. Philistines are a long, enemy of Israel. The nation of Israel, at the end of the time of the judges, they were serving idols once again. Here's what they were doing. They were serving Yahweh. They were going to the tabernacle. They were giving sacrifices, but they were hedging their bets. Like when you're investing for retirement, you put some money in the stock market. You put some money into bonds, which I don't think is paying much anymore now. And then you put some maybe into something like gold or silver because you're hedging, right? If the economy crashes, gold or silver is going to go up. So you're kind of hedging your bet. You're going, I got these things taken care of, but if something goes south, I got a hedge in there. So here's what I think Israel was doing. We're serving Jehovah. We're going to the tabernacle. We're giving our sacrifices. But we got a couple little Canaanite gods down here. Just in case God doesn't come through for us, we got a Baal or two that we have that we're worshiping. Well, the Lord had said, have no other God before you. The Lord had said to love the Lord your God and him alone and have no other God before you. And so they had these false gods. They were serving them at the same time. And so they went out to battle against the Philistines in our last chapter and they lost. 4,000 died. They were grieving over it. And what they should have done was said, let's get rid of our false idols. Let's tell God, we don't trust in anything else but you. You are our God. See, the Ark of the Covenant was a piece of furniture made to go into the temple. It was made out of acacia wood covered in gold. The lid was completely gold, called the mercy seat. There were two angels across the top of it with their face down. And it is said in 2 Samuel that God's presence, which is why we're talking about his presence, that God's presence dwelt between the cherubim. So for Israel, this Ark of the Covenant that Indiana Jones so fervently looked for had God's presence in the midst of those cherubim on top of the mercy seat. Well, the fact that God's presence is on the mercy seat is so good for you and me because it tells us that we have the mercy of God. And inside of the Ark of the Covenant, there were the Ten Commandments. The mercy seat covered them. By the way, the Ten Commandments, they're called the Decalogue. And in the Decalogue, four of the commandments were to God and six of them were to the people around you. And we're told by Jesus that if you love God and you love your neighbor, you fulfill the law. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to love one another. We get all kinds of other ideas about what Christianity is. And I've said before that evangelicalism loves to add in all the things that evangelicalism says you're a good Christian or you're a bad Christian. But I'll tell you what, you are a good Christian if you love God and you love the people around you. If you love your wife and you love your kids and you love your neighbors and you love God, you're going to be doing what God wants you to do and you're going to find that you're fulfilling that law. So that was inside that box. Then there was a jar of manna. When they were in the wilderness, God provided for them this bread in the morning that was on the ground. They didn't know what it was. So in Hebrew, they said, what is it? That's what manna is. That's the name, manna means what is it? I'm going to go get some more. What is it? And just gather it up and we eat it. God provides it for us. It speaks of God's provision. That in the presence of God, there's love. See, God's presence was between the cherubim. And in the presence of God in the box, there was a love, the commandments, which we fulfill by love. In the presence of God, there's provision. God takes care of you. We're all worried about, you know, your retirement. God's got you. He's got your back. It's all right. You don't hedge it with God. Trust in God. He'll take care of you. And then there was the rod of Aaron that budded. Remember, Aaron was Moses' brother, and it was challenged that he was the high priest. And then God said, put the rods before me, and whose rod buds, that's the one I choose. And Aaron's rod budded, and they put a piece of that in the Ark of the Covenant. And that speaks of the anointing, because God anointed priests and kings and prophets. And today God anoints all of us. So in the presence of God, there's anointing. In the presence of God, there's provision. In the presence of God, there's love, as we fulfill the law by love. So the children of Israel, when they were defeated, rather than saying, you know what, let's put our false gods away from us and let's serve God. If they would have done that, you know what would have happened? They'd have fought the Philistines and they'd have won. But instead, they got the presence of God and they said, bring it out here. Bring the Ark of the Covenant out here. And they all cheered and they hollered, you know, God is with us now. We're going to win this battle. But God's not a good luck charm. If things are right between you and God, the presence of God is awesome. But if things are not right between you and God, you don't want to meet him today. You want to make things right before you meet him. So they brought the Ark of the Covenant out and they lost. And the Philistines captured it. And they took it into their territory. The presence of God. That's not a good thing for the Philistines. I didn't mean to rhyme that, by the way. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing for Israel because Israel wasn't right with God either, but it's not a good thing for the Philistines. And to suddenly have the presence of God in their midst was an opportunity because God not only was the God of Jewish people, there were other people that served him. There were a whole group of people in Ethiopia who had become Jewish. We don't even really know how that happened. Some suggest that the Queen of Sheba left Solomon and went and brought Judaism back to Ethiopia. But there's a large community of Ethiopians. They're not one of the tribes of Israel, but they're Ethiopians. And they're Jewish. And they're considered to be Jewish so much that if they leave Ethiopia, they can have citizenship in Israel automatically. Because somehow, 1,000 years before the time of Christ, God established a group of people in Ethiopia that followed Yahweh. Why couldn't it have been the Philistines? Why couldn't it have been anybody? Anybody who would call out upon God, God would have saved. God would have established. And so they have God's presence among them and they could serve and follow God. So what do? Well, the first thing that they do is they brag. To them, their God beat up Israel's God. All right, and they got their God. We meet their God in verse 1 of chapter 5. The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Ebenezer is in Israel, Ashdod's in Philistine territory. When the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, they brought it up into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, Dagon is the Philistine god, the main Philistine god, and Dagon is a merman. I don't know any better way to say it. He's got the body of a fish and the head and the arms of a man. And they worship this god. The ancient gods were all kinds of different things. There were the Canaanite gods of the Baals. There wasn't just one Baal. Remember that Elijah had said, if Baal is God, serve him. If God is God, serve him. There was Baal Marduk. There was Baal Molech. There was Baal Zebub, which is probably one of the most famous ones we know, because Jezebel's father was a priest to Baal Zebub, and Baal Zebub literally means Lord of the Flies. So that somewhere, somebody had a fly land on their hoagie, and they went, I think that's God. I'm going to worship him. And they started to worship flies. They believed flies were going to set them free. Well, who worships a merman? Well, the Philistines did. They thought they were taken care of by their God. And so they worshiped him. And so they bring the Ark of the Covenant in and they set it in front of their fish god. And they're bragging. Wednesday night, I saw a lot of Chicago Bears jerseys. Don't see many of them today. But you know what I saw last night? I saw a Green Bay Packers jersey. You know what he was doing? He's bragging, right? That's what he was doing. He's bragging. Well, that's what they were doing. They brought it in. They put him in front of Dagon. Our God has beaten your God. And now our God's in the temple. Your God's in the temple of Dagon. But there's something else here. It says, and when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they set it in its place again. Now, if you have to pick your God up, you got a problem. Our God is supposed to pick us up. We're not supposed to pick up our God. We're like, oh, excuse me, I got to pick my God up. You put it back in its place. Also, what do you think God's doing here? I think God's showing the Philistines, you could serve me. The Bible says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him except the Philistines would have everlasting life. Of course, it doesn't say that. God loves the entire world. And had the Philistines received him and said, you know what? Our God bowed down to the Ark of the Covenant, to the presence of God. We're going to worship God. But they didn't do that. They set up their God again. They went back to sleep the next night. And they woke up. Verse 4. When they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face in the ground before the Ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left on it. Just the fishy part was left. The hands and the head had fallen off and were on the threshold. Now, they were living for Dagon. They thought Dagon was going to take care of them. They're going to stick to their guns. So much so, well, look at what the next verse says. It's interesting. It says, verse 5, therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come to Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. So to this day, they still worship Dagon, but nobody will step on the threshold. It's almost like it's a memory that his head was there. They're hanging on to Dagon, even though it has been shown that he is nothing more than an idol.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com. And also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @Calvary Tucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.